But Matthew chapter 6, we're going to look this morning at verses 1 to 4, and I want to read that for you before we begin. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be done in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you. You know, as we look at this passage, I want to make sure you keep it in context, because Jesus didn't speak in chapters. Okay, he didn't stand up there in the Sermon on the Mount and say, okay, now turn to chapter 6. He is just going along, and this is a continuation of what he's already been saying. He's been establishing the principles of his rule. What he requires, what he rewards, and what he produces in the life of those who follow him. It is all of the above. Sometimes arguments get into, you know, what is this requirement to be in the kingdom? Well, yes and no, because nobody could ever be in the kingdom if you had to do it perfectly. Well, does he reward this? Yes. Well, then we better do it to get a reward. No, you can't. Does he produce this? Yes. And that's the amazing thing about grace. What he produces, he rewards. And what he requires, he produces. And what he requires, he rewards. And they all go together in one package. And so when you go back into chapter 5 that we've been looking at, you see that first he spoke of what he requires and rewards in his subjects, and it's really in terms of reward. Blessed. You are blessed by God. You are rewarded for this. And he lays that out in verses 3 to 16, all the way through the Beatitudes that we know them by today. Then he speaks about the fact, in verse 20, I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, he says, you've got to have a higher standard than these guys have. You've got to shoot much higher than the scribes and Pharisees have been doing. And so he gives some specific areas of that. He looks at the law and what they used to say about it. Verse 21, you've heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother, oh man. You know, talk about going from preaching to meddling. No murderers, lots of angry people. And he says, no, you cannot make your peace with that. You know, he goes on, and adultery and the heart stop it there. It's a whole lot easier than when it, you know, it's later on. He goes into marriage. You stay married because you took a oath till death do us part, not till something better comes along. Verse 33, he says, listen, you have found ways to verbally play games that you don't have to keep your commitments, but that's not the Father's plan. Verse 38, When you're mistreated, you know that you have always said, hey, revenge is okay, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. I don't get mad, I get even. That's not what my people do. That's not what I produce in the life. Verse 43, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's not what I'm doing. And so he comes down to that great summary statement in verse 48. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Do not water that statement down. God is the standard of all things. God is the standard of all things. Okay, when you really belong to Jesus Christ, now the whole shift comes up. God's the standard. Now it's very significant for what we're going to look at this morning, because now we move to this issue of the way the Pharisees attracted followers. You see, all of their laws and regulations were not attractive. How many of here love lawyers? I didn't think so. Okay. Now, if there was a lawyer in the congregation, I might have said that differently. There is one here today, but his wife loves him. Okay. And it's not because he's a lawyer. Not because he's legalistic. Okay. That's not what gets people to follow you. What gets people to follow you in a religious context is really how religious you seem. He seems so godly, so God-oriented. And Christ has to come back and say, you know what? The very thing you respect about the Pharisees is another area that they come up short. And what he's going to do here is deal with the things the Pharisees did that everybody really respected, their charitable deeds, verse 2 and following, their prayer, verse 5, their fasting, verse 16, and even in verse 19, of course they're rich in heaven. Look at all this stuff that they do. And he has to come back and say, no, No, what they're doing is not good. They did not measure up. And so he's going to lay out one single principle of motivation, I think, that determines the application throughout the rest of the chapter. I'm going to try to back that up as I go. But the principle is in verse 1. The applications are in verses 2 through 34. And so, just as the previous discussion focused on heart issues, now the focus is going to turn to inward motivation. Behind these outward acts that I'm going to call religious, things you do because you believe in God, because you worship God, and those kinds of things. And so I'm going to look with you this morning at two aspects of the principle of motivational integrity. And the first principle is this. The first aspect is the principle itself. The principle is that motivational integrity is essential to all so-called religious activity. Okay, that's verse 1. He says to them, take heed, watch out, be on your guard, make sure you wake up to this one basic thing, that you do not do your charitable deeds in the King James, but actually the oldest text, have your righteous deeds, your acts of righteousness. Okay, if you got an NIV, you've got a modern translation, that's the way it says it, something along that line. Because there's a different word in verse 2 and it's called translated charitable deed. That's right. That's the way it ought to be translated. But be careful when you do the things that evidence your righteousness before men to be seen by men. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Here's the principle. In here determines out there in glory. Not just what you do. Now, obviously, you got to do it. You're supposed to do deeds of righteousness. You're supposed to do right things. That's no doubt. But his rule says, you know what? You're not content with just doing good things. You are not content with that. You are concerned with what motivates you and the way your motivation is shown and the way you do it. Now, let's build this just a little bit. You see, and he says there, your deeds before men to be seen by them. The word translated to be seen is the word family from which we have gotten our word theater. Originally was a word for an actor. It was respected. Somebody go on stage. If they were a really good actor, they'd get great applause. But you know, over time, it became used out in the community for the person who was on stage all the time. They're always playing a part. They're always faking it, and everybody's applauding. Oh, how wonderful you are. And he says, watch out. Watch out. There is a tremendous, tremendous snare there to ungodliness that you must beware of, because people are impressed, but God knows the heart, and he's not. And so he says motivation is a disqualifier in religious practice. It's a great disqualifier. These are deeds of righteousness, but you polluted them and you made them worthless. And so because of that, you need to understand this. Disqualified people have no reward from God. Disqualified people have no reward from God. If you do what you do so men see you, God does not give a reward. You say, well, wait a minute. No, you don't understand. I know myself, and I really want to do it for God, but I want people to be impressed too. By the way, I'm going to hit a number of common practices in today's Christian world, and please understand that I hate it. You understand, I don't hate anybody, but I'm really wondering whether we're really honoring Christ. Matching gifts. I want to give to God, but I want to do it in such a way that people will match it, because people will follow my example and people will be impressed with what I'm doing, and their impression will make them do it because I'm doing it. At which point Jesus will say, excuse me. Why would you want to rob them of reward? Because my Father only rewards when you do it for Him. Not when they do it for you. Not so that they'll look better. They'll measure up to your standard. It's for Him. And so you've got this whole principle here that you've got to make a choice. How do I know you have to make a choice? Well, go on in chapter 6 to verse 24, would you please? Because I think that verse 1 is a direct parallel to verse 24. In verse 24, he gives the principle first and then an application of the principle. The principle in verse 24 of chapter 6 is no one can serve two masters. Okay? Please let that thunder down on the concrete of your head. You can't do it. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to one and despise the other. There's the principle. Here's the application. You cannot serve God and mammon. In verse 1, is you can't serve God and the applause of men. It's the same principle in both places. You can't do it. And so we're going to look at the first application of it then. The application of this principle is that motivational integrity impacts all of our compassionate actions. In verses 2 to 4. It impacts this. So therefore, because of the principle in verse 1, when you do a charitable deed, now it's the word that has an act of compassion. Mercy deeds, literally, if I could bring it across from Greek. And he starts off and he says this. I'm going to have to chop this up because of the way his teaching worked and the way I'm trying to present it to you. His is better, obviously. But the first thing I want you to notice is that true compassion is not self-serving. When you do your acts of mercy or compassion, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, and that they may have glory from men. It's not self-serving. See, there is such thing as counterfeit compassion. Counterfeit compassion is motivated by people knowing. And he says there exactly, do not sound a trumpet before you. Who does that? Has anybody here ever blown a trumpet when the offering plate came? Okay, I've seen guys blow the trumpet up here while the offering plate's going out there. But I've never seen people do that. I've never seen people have heralds announce them coming into church. And so, hey, you know, we're literalists, so I'm good. I've never done that. Well, there's no evidence at any point in history that anybody actually did this. You know, I've heard preachers say that they did, but there's no archaeological evidence. There's no historical record of it. There's only preachers who said that it must be true because that's the way the Bible says it, and I'm a literalist. Excuse me, it's almost like having a mosquito here. But we do have a common expression built on this statement, don't we? Don't blow your own horn. That's proverbial, as is, I believe, this. Don't do the things to make people notice what you're doing for any reason. It's not about people, is it? And so you look at that, and he says, who does that? The hypocrites. Hypocrite's a very strong word. Hypocrite, again, goes back to the theater. That was another name for the actor, one who impersonates someone else. And hypocrite is one of Jesus' favorite words to the scribes and Pharisees throughout the book of Matthew. And later on in chapter 23, he's going to say, woe to you hypocrites. Being a hypocrite is a terrible thing. Now, we've got an interesting thing. I think we've redefined it because we redefined it as being a hypocrite is saying one thing and doing another. In that case, nobody can preach the word because you know what? I don't do it all. I try to preach it all, but I haven't got it all together here yet. And I'm still working on it. I won't before I die. If it's just what you say and what you do not completely matching up, then every pastor is a complete hypocrite. But if you understand here again, the picture is trying to seem to be somebody that you're not. That's a different matter. Trying to seem like a giver when in reality you're a taker. Directly in the concept here, one commentator put it this way, they were hypocrites because while they pretended to give, they really intended to receive, that is, honor from men. They pretended to give to God, but what they really wanted to do was manipulate people. And that's a scary concept. Because you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and mammon. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot divide your loyalties. It can't be done. Augustine said this, the love of honor is the deadly bane of true piety, of true godliness. Other vices bring forth evil works, but this brings forth good works in an evil way. And hypocrisy, he says, is the homage that vice pays to virtue. This is one of Satan's great ploys. Because you say, look at all the good that is done. And God goes, makes me sick. I see the hearts. I see what the motivation is. And I'm telling you, friends, in today's Christian world, we have turned this into an art. We've taken secular marketing philosophy, brought it into Christian circles, and I believe we've trampled all over the role of Christ in our lives. You say, how do you do that? Well, anybody ever gotten a fundraiser? Send us $25, we'll send you this book. If you don't get the book, will you send the $25? No. Well, are you giving or are you buying? Even the IRS can see through that one. Because now your receipt, if you send $25 and you get a book worth $10, they can only receipt you for $10 as a gift. Because the IRS says, you bought a book. You paid an inflated price for it, so we'll count that as a donation. But what you did was you bought a book. How much worse? Get a brick with your name on it. What is that for? Because I'm special. I've established myself. I did something really significant. Look at the brick on my shelf. Now there's 1.2 million other people with the same brick with their names on it, but it really feels important. Men have recognized you. And then, you know, I apologize here as I did in the first service to Pastor Ryan, not running this by him first, but you know, after 30 some plus years of ministry and running many VBSs and doing exactly the same thing that everybody else does, which is a surefire way of telling you you're probably doing something wrong. Finally, this week, studying this passage, I'm thinking, what are we teaching in VBS? We have the boys and girls in competition to give the most. And we do it by weight. And if you want to see where the motivation has turned into, a kid will take a perfectly good $20 bill and turn it into 15 pounds of pennies to win the competition and accomplish absolutely no more in the program of God than they would with the 20. Now, I know little kids are resilient and they get past that and they just have a good time with it and it doesn't mean that much to them. I still wonder, what are we teaching? What are we teaching? What did I teach when I did that? And then... You know, I see this all the time, people wanting to motivate other people through their giving. Well, I'll give, but I want to be a matching thing. I want to motivate people. I want to do it in some way that gets other people to give. Now, wait a minute. If you're doing it for God, why do you have this such a high view of yourself that your motivation is pure, but they need to be motivated by matching you and being like you rather than responding to God in their life? See, there's such a thing as counterfeit compassion. But when you want to see the genuine compassion, you look down at verse 3. When you do your charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now here's something I want to say to all us fundamentalists. God is pleased with you doing acts of mercy. You're giving to the poor, for the person who's hurting, for you doing something in people's lives. God's pleased with that. I think that the liberals got so busy on good works that we kind of made, well, good works are a bad thing. No, that's not true. You are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them, Ephesians 2:10. In Leviticus 25:35, God said in the Old Covenant, if one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him like a stranger or a sojourner that he may live with you. But we look at this and you see it's not the fact of giving it. God says that's a good thing. And yes, The person who's hurting really doesn't care if you're arrogant, you're doing it for men's applause or whatever else. You give them the 100, they benefit, don't they? The benefit's really there. But what the emphasis here is not so much on absolute secrecy either. You know, if you think about it, let not your left hand know what your right is doing. I can only do that playing basketball. I mean, or sports. Just total uncoordination in these kind of things. But you cannot intentionally keep secrets from your two hands from each other. Okay, what's he talking about? Well, I think we need to get past this whole secrecy thing. In our first church, there was a lady. I know it was a lady because it happened in the classroom where our oldest ladies had Sunday school. And I mean really old, okay? Their husbands are gone 30 years, you know, whatever else. And they met in the library because the library had an outside door and there was a parking lot right there. And they could park right there and just barely toddle into the class, okay? That's how I know who's in this class. But one day the librarian is cleaning the shelves and she comes across an offering envelope on the shelf. Now, that's odd. So she puts it aside to give it to the treasurer, and as she continues to work in the library, she finds a couple more. What's going on here? And so she takes him the treasure, gives him, and there was not a small amount of money in these envelopes. There was $100 or so. This was back in 1975 when $100 was actually some money. And the treasurer's going, ooh, what do you do? You don't walk into class and say, would the stupid person who's leaving the money all, you know. And so every Monday, the treasurer went in the library and collected the offering. And almost every Monday, there was another envelope there. And I'm sure this is a very godly, well-meaning woman who thought, nobody should know what I give, and so I'll just give it directly to God by hiding it here in the library. So if you want to do that, fine, but we'd rather that you do it biblically. Because the early church didn't understand it that way. You remember in Acts chapter 4? Everybody knew when Barnabas sold land and put the money where? At the apostles' feet. Giving was a public act. The emphasis is on secrecy. And everybody knew in chapter 5 that Ananias and Sapphira had given a gift. And they got in trouble not for giving the gift, but for what? Lying about it. Okay? People knew that you gave. People even knew what they gave. That's, the secrecy is not the primary thing here. Well, what is going on here? Let me rephrase the picture and say this. From the time that the nerve synapses from giving with your right hand reach the echo in the left hand, forget about it. Forget about it. Get rid of your accountant mentality and adopt a giver's mentality. What did you just do? I gave. Who did you give it to? God. That's the end of it. That's the end of it. See, the accountant mentality is keeping track. Well, I've given this much this year and everything else. I'm not going to give any more. It's time for those people to give. I've given as much as I can give, and it's their turn to give. That's the accountant mentality. And it's still focusing on people, not God. You know, we talk about this projector kit. Just ask God. Look at it. Say, God, what would you put in my heart to do? If there's nothing, then fine. There's nothing. It's got to be there. You need to have the mindset that is so amazingly portrayed in the sheep and the goats judgment in Matthew chapter 25. So you remember when Jesus said, you know, you did all this stuff for me, and they righteous will answer him saying, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in or naked and clothed? When did we? Huh? When? I don't know. And he said, you did it to the least of my brethren. You didn't even know you were doing it for me. But you did it. But you did it. That's the point. It really isn't about this accounting mentality. People are forever saying, Pastor, I have to give 10%. And say, oh, sure, at least that much. Don't think that way. When you've given and there's a need, give some more if you got it. If you don't feel guilty about it. God knows. Because you see, noticing and accounting are God's job, not yours, not mine. Just forget about it. Because true compassion is not self-serving. True compassion, secondly, has the right audience. Verse 2. Why do they do this? Why do they do this? That they may have glory from men. They may have glory from men. You know, that's not really a gift. One commentator said this, giving to the needy in order to receive publicity is not giving at all. It is paying for human approval, and it forfeits divine approval. You say, well, that's not such a big deal, is it? It's kind of nice to be appreciated. Really? Do you know that that orientation will form a wall between you and God and a wall between you and faith? John chapter 5, verse 44. Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees, how can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Notice the only God. How can you ever actually come to a genuine faith when you got your focus on people? You know, it's almost sudden sympathy. You can't. Your motivational structure builds a wall between you and God. This is a counterfeit compassion. Genuine compassion looks to the Father who sees in secret in verse 4. Because you believe by faith that God always sees. You can't see God, but God sees you, right? Hebrews 4:13, there is no creature hidden from His sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. He knows exactly what we do, and He knows exactly why we do it. And He knows how we do it in that whole process. Genuine compassion is about what He sees in me and in you. That because we love God, we'll love our neighbor, who is made in the image of God. Just God. That's what it's all about. And some people say, oh, now wait a minute. Go back to chapter 5 and verse 16. Publicity is a good thing. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Well, you know what? There's a number of things that are very important. Number one, I don't think the light is the good works. The light allows them to see the good works. The light is the reality of your character, not the works that you do. Your character causes people to look at the works that you do, and then they do what? They glorify your Father who is in heaven. Chapter 6 is, they glorify who? You. They glorify you. There's a huge difference there. A.B. Bruce summarized it this way, we are to show when we are tempted to hide, and we are to hide when we are tempted to show. In other words, in chapter 5, in the context, he's just been talking about being persecuted. He says, let your light shine. You're set on a hill. You can't be hidden anyway. You might as well do it. Let them see the reality of who you are and who you believe in, because you're tempted to hide it. And then they'll see your good works and say, wow, you're God, something else. And in chapter 6, he's saying, you're tempted to show it because everybody will like it. They'll all applaud. They'll think it's really cool. Hide it, because the motivation's all wrong. They go together, but they're radically different. Because true compassion is not only not self-serving, it has the right audience, and it's God. Your Father sees in secret. I want His applause. Third, true compassion has the right purpose. Has the right purpose. Now, some people will take verse 4, and the majority text has, He will reward you openly, and they say, see, He's going to make everybody see what you gave. Number one, the word openly isn't in the oldest Greek text that we have. Okay, number two, it doesn't say He's going to do it openly right now. Even if it was. What's He talking about here? Your Father who sees in secret will Himself reward, and literally means repay you in His time. The Apostle Paul grabbed a hold of this for the Philippian church. He said, Philippians 4:17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. I want you to get something from God, that's all. It's not that I'm sitting here starving to death. I'm not, but your gift really blessed me. But more than that, it's not the gift. It's about what's going on between you and God. That's what's really cool. That's what's really great. And God, your purpose is that God would have the opportunity to reward you in your life. Somebody else says, I'm too spiritual to do anything for a reward. I don't want any reward. I want to be selfless. No, you're completely wrapped up in yourself. You got to be so wrapped up in God that you understand that any reward He gives is grace. Remember Luke chapter 17 when Jesus was teaching in verse 10? And He said, so likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. See, the point is that your mindset looks at all the stuff you do and say, well, that's just what God required. God looks at it and says, I'm going to reward that. Why? It was only what I was required. That's fine. God says, you open the door, I pour the blessings in. Your obedience removes any barrier to me blessing you. But let me explain. It's still grace. He requires it, He produces it, and He rewards it. And it's all what? Grace. It's all about God. And so the right purpose is that God can reward, God can repay. Because otherwise, back in chapter 2, verse 2, He says, assuredly, I say, they have their reward. That's a Greek phrase that means they have been paid in full. They got it all. Now, let me stop and think with me about this. What kind of reward do you want? You want everybody to stand up and go, and then a short time later, it's, who is that again? Or they build a monument. You know, I think of Joe Stoll's favorite story about the little boy in the church service, and his mom's telling him to sit still, don't move a muscle. Finally, he says, can I move my eyes? Yeah, you can move your eyes. So he's kind of looking around. He sees one of those plaques that used to be real popular of the servicemen from that church that had died. And he just sees that, and he can't get out. Look at all these names. Who is that? And finally, he says to his mom, Mom, who are those people on the plaque? And the mom says, those are the boys who died in the service. And he goes, morning or evening? Now here's my question. Do you want to live your whole life for your name on a plaque that within one generation people will be going, who? What? That's what so many people do. It's all about that. And God says, hey, I got eternal rewards here. I'm giving them my time. And I not only reward, I reward 60, 80, 100 fold. And it's no Ponzi scheme. I just give. And I give. And it's called grace. And he says, just obey and open the door. Let me bless you in my time, in my choice of ways. And stop looking for the wrong things. Yeah, there's a benefit. It does good things. And it's nice to be appreciated. But if that's all there is, it's rather empty. I'm going to steal a story from Haddon Robinson. And you can steal from a lot worse people. He was preaching on 1 Corinthians 13. Remember where it says, if I can speak with all kinds of tongues, but I don't have love. If I do all kinds of good things, I offer my body to be burned, but I don't have love. And here's what Robinson used to illustrate that. He says, imagine you have a $50 bill. And you go and buy some groceries. So the clerk takes your $50 bill, puts it in the cash register. Later the manager needs some money to pay an electrician, takes your $50 bill, puts a receipt in, and then goes and pays the electrician. And the electrician realizes he needs some gas for his truck, so he goes over to the gas station, fills it up, pays for the gas on your $50 bill. The man who runs the station has your $50 bill, and the landlord comes and wants to be paid his rent. And so he takes your $50 and several others, pays his rent to the landlord. The landlord is on his way to the post office to send a letter to his daughter in college. He takes your $50, sticks it in the envelope, and mails it to his daughter. And all the college students said, amen, right? And he's just want to show him, he loves his daughter. He sends the 50. She gets it a couple of days later. She looks at it and says, wow, this is great. Right on time, she goes to the bookstore, buys the two books that she needs. The bookstore manager then takes the 50 that started with you and puts it with all the other cash, takes it to the bank, deposits it. The teller starts counting it, comes to your 50, holds it up and says, this is counterfeit. Now, all kinds of good things have happened. But there's a basic problem, isn't there? It's not that you can't do good things from bad motives. The problem is, it's counterfeit in your heart. And God says, I'm supposed to bless that? I'm supposed to reward that? So what do we do? I'm always afraid to do anything. Just give for God. You see, what if people know? Then they know. Okay? Well, you know. Why should you be worried about what people think? See, you got the same problem if you're worried that people ever know what I give. You know, I think it's good to have, you know, sense of decency and propriety and so forth, but if you ever find out what I give, I'm not going to be embarrassed. And it isn't because of how much I give. Because I give it to God. I didn't give it to you. You know, Pete was talking about their wanna workers. Do you know why people stop serving the Lord? It's because they lose track of this whole principle. And you see, it isn't to be seen or pleasing to men anymore. It's to be pleasing to me. Why do you do your ministry? Well, I get so much out of it. And I cringe inside. Now, I know that you'll get a reward, but you're talking about your emotional sense of well-being as thinks that I'm a really good person because I do this. Why do you do what you're doing? Listen, my friend, if it's about you or any other human being, do you know what you will do sooner rather than later? You will quit. You will quit. Because the feelings will run out. You'll eat a pizza with anchovies and have heartburn. You won't feel so good anymore. And you will quit. Because it never was for God in the first place. Pastor Ryan and I were talking about today this kind of degrees of coercion in asking people to do something. If Pete walks up and asks you to work in Awana, that's one thing. If Pastor Ryan then follows up and asks you after Pete has, there's a little more pressure. And there's something about when I walk into the room, it's kind of a gorilla. Oh, I guess so, you know. Why'd you do it? Because of Pastor? Do you do it for the church? Do you do it for the kids? Here's the real question. Do you do it for God? Because when you do, there's no force in heaven and earth that'll ever stop you. Our King wants us to know that, number one, we must pay careful attention to motivational integrity. It changes everything. It's not about you, it's about God. And number two, motivational integrity is the key to genuine compassion and caring about people. It's not self-serving, but God-serving. It thinks of God as the only audience. It only matters what God thinks. And it purposes to pursue eternal rewards, not the temporary applause of men. Folks, is what you're doing eternally significant? If not, the change has to take place in here, not out here. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the hard things that you tell us in your word. We find it so easy to deviate and to deceive with human beings. Because man looks on the outward appearance, and the outward appearance can be changed so easily. But you look on the heart, and Father, we know that's a whole other ballgame. This is all about the heart. Father, I'm here with a group of givers. I cannot fault the way this church has always been generous to the ministry, to me, to missionaries, to all kinds of things. But Lord, I am concerned that we possibly could fall into the trap of serving mammon and men and not have any reward in glory. I'm reminded of Jonah, who preached the greatest revival in the history of mankind, and I'm sure has no reward because of what was going on in his heart while he did it. Father, preserve us from being Jonahs. Keep the motivational integrity of our hearts intact and worthy of praise before you. We pray it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.